Good morning. And a very warm welcome in the name of our good Lord Jesus. It's lovely to see you all here this morning. Just a few notes for you, just to let you know that next Sunday we're going to have a church meeting, one of our quarterly church meetings after the service. It's the best time to do it because it means that more people are here. If you do it midweek, we'll have fewer people, but you're not obligated to stay for that. There will be coffee and tea still available as well. But if you put that in your diary and perhaps set the cooker on low so that the leg of lamb won't have burned by the time you get home. And then the usual bits and pieces on the service sheet. If you haven't come along to a Freedom in Christ course session yet, it's still early enough for you to come and get involved in that. That's at 6:30 on Friday. Well, with that all being said, let's just take a moment of quiet, shall we, just to steady ourselves and prepare ourselves, remembering why we're here, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Loving Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather here in your name together as your church. We thank you, Lord, that as we come before you, we can come to your table to receive the bread and the wine, reminders for us of the way that you came and your body was broken and your blood was poured out for us for the forgiveness of sins, that we might be reconciled with you. We thank you, Lord, for your words in Scripture, and we pray, Lord, that they may penetrate our hearts, Lord, and guide us into your ways. We ask, Lord, that you would order our steps. And we ask, Lord, that you would receive our prayers and our praise as we come before you now in worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's lift our voices in praise then, shall we, as we sing number 357 in Baptist Praise and Worship, the words on the screen also, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
Right, well, we'll see how this next bit goes. If you've ever been to a pop concert or a rock concert or something, and you've been to a concert where someone's been singing some really big hits, I know Robbie Williams does this. He sings and then he lets the audience finish off the song. So let's see if you know this one, okay? Hopefully we'll hear you singing it back to me, if I can get the tune right first. Don't worry about a thing. Yeah, I think you might have heard it from what came back there. There we go. That's a Bob Marley hit. Don't worry about a thing, because every little thing gonna be all right. It's wonderful. I do love that song. And it's a song that has become a bit of an anthem these days. It's become a bit of an anthem, I think, because there's a lot of people out there who are worrying about a lot of things. It's a song that people sing, I think, increasingly, because they're not okay, because things are not good, because they're worried about a lot of things, and they're hoping that things will be okay. Well, in this Bob Marley song, these are just words. But fortunately, these are Jesus' words too. Let's find out.
This is thankful. Don't worry. This is Jesus.
Hey-o!
Who is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Jesus did many amazing things. He taught everyone about God's love, healed people from their sickness, and even calmed storms. One day, Jesus was speaking to thousands of people.
Jesus!
When someone asked him about money, he told them a story and tried to explain to the people that our treasure is not on earth, but in heaven. Then he turned to one of his disciples and said, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear, for life is more than food, and your body more than clothing."
Yes.
Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, because God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to God than any birds.
Yeah, I think so.
Do you think that by worrying about anything, you can add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't do a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things?
Yeah, good point.
Look at all the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, the great king of Israel, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown away tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. And don't worry about what to eat or what to drink.
Okay.
Many people worry about these things, but God already knows what you need. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and He will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, for it makes God happy to take care of you and give you His kingdom. So share what you have with others and give to those who need.
There you go.
Thank you.
Sure, anytime.
Then you'll be storing up treasure in heaven. And when your treasure is in heaven, it's gonna be safe. No thief can steal it.
Whatever.
And no bug can destroy it.
Meh, whatever.
Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
So these words from Jesus, don't worry, are words that you can listen to and that you can be certain of. And he says more than don't worry. He says, actually, I'll take your worry, your concerns. Here, have my peace. He says, my peace I leave with you. So in a world longing for peace, Jesus is the answer. We don't need to worry. Our Father in heaven will provide for us what we need. We need to continue to look to him, and we can be certain that he wants the best for us, and we don't need to worry about that. Even when things seem to be going wrong in the world, remember God's kingdom. God's kingdom is going to come. It's going to defeat all these things. Our eternity is certain, so long as we keep our eyes on the Lord. So the children are going to be going out to Sunday school, and they're going to be hopefully revisiting this message about not needing to worry. Okay, whether it's about school, whether it's about friends, whether it's about something else that's going on. Give it to Jesus. Let him take your worry, and you take the peace that he offers you in exchange. Well, let's pray for the children before they go out, and then we're going to sing together before they go. So let's pray. Loving Lord, our Heavenly Father, there is so much in the world that could cause us angst, so much in the world that could cause us concern, sleepless nights, undue worry. But you said to us that we don't need to worry. You have things in hand. You care about us and you love us because we belong to you. So we trust in you. Even when things seem to be getting darker, even when things seem to be closing in all around us, may we look to you and see the light that you shine into that situation. May we also be those helping hands to help others. But most of all, Lord, we pray for your peace. We know you will not abandon your church, your little ones. So we pray for your peace, Lord, to be on each one of us as we follow you today and in the days ahead. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's rejoice that we're in God's love as we sing together from this video, We're In. Down. Okay, well, let's turn to the scriptures, shall we? And we're going to turn to our psalm reading today, which, if you're following in the hymn book, is number 707. The words will be on the screen for this as well, so you can follow on there. We're going to read together the words from Psalm 145. I'll read the words that are in the light type, if you'll all chime in with the words written in bold. To Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God the King.
I will praise your name forever and
ever. Every day I will praise you. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise.
His greatness will come
back. One generation will commend your works to another. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. They will celebrate your abundant goodness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. The Lord is good to all. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. The Lord is faithful to all his promises. The Lord upholds all those who fall. The eyes of all look to you. You open your hand. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. The Lord is near to all who call on him. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. The Lord watches over all who love him. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Amen. Well, we're going to take up our collection now. Let's pray, giving thanks. Loving Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are in you. We thank you, Lord, that you have made that possible. And so, Lord, we offer ourselves to you in your service. In Jesus' name, amen. Now David's going to read to us the next portion of John's Gospel, and we're entering chapter 14.
Do not be worried and upset, Jesus told them. Believe in God and believe also in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. I would not tell you this if it were not so. And after I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to myself, so that you will be where I am. You know the way that leads to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way to get there? Jesus answered him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me. Now that you have known me, he said to them, you will know my Father also, and from now on do know him, and you have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, that is all we need. Jesus answered, for a long time I have been with you all, yet you do not know me, Philip. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Why then do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe, Philip, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I have spoken to you, Jesus said to his disciples, do not come from me. The Father who remains in me does his own work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. If not, believe because of the things I do. I'm telling you the truth. Those who believe in me will do what I do. Yes, they will do even greater things because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask for in my name, so that the Father's glory will be shown through the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it.
Well, perhaps some of you are football fans. Well, actually, I know that some of you are. I know that one of you, Reg, would have been... it's not that I'm referring to. One of you, surprisingly, one of you, Reg, would have been delighted last Sunday evening when a depleted Liverpool team dubbed Klopp's Kids, went on to beat Chelsea against the odds in the cup final. And Klopp has been lauded as a great motivator. That's the manager of Liverpool, if you didn't know. And what he did was quite incredible, actually. He made those teenagers believe that they could down a team of highly paid, more experienced players to win. All this after he has already told them that he's going to leave at the end of the season. Well, we come today to a passage of scripture which reminds me of a football manager's half-time team talk. It addresses 11 men and the gravity of the situation that they find themselves in. But it goes on to empower them, leaving these 11 men feeling like they can conquer anything. As we know, this passage of scripture comes just after the Lord's Supper, when Jesus has told his disciples that he's going to leave them to go and be with his Father in heaven. And Jesus' disciples have followed Jesus throughout his ministry. They've sat and they've listened to him as he's taught. They've seen him perform signs and wonders. And they're saddened, of course, to hear him say that he's going to leave them, that he's going to die. But Jesus says to them, "Do not worry. You have nothing to fear. I'm going to my Father to prepare a place for you." Jesus knows that he's returning to heaven to prepare a place for them. And just as he does for them, so he has done for us also. And Jesus says, "I've gone to prepare that place for you in heaven." What a blessing it is, and what hope it gives to know that he has gone before us to do that for us. It takes away the worry and concern that we might have of going into what for everyone else is to the unknown. There's certainty there. We're going somewhere to somewhere that Jesus has prepared for us. And Jesus offers a certain kind of hope that is not measured by our achievements or judged against our shortcomings. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He himself is the pathway. He himself is the route by which we can get to heaven. If we know Jesus, then we will know God and we will meet him in heaven. How to put your trust in him is simple. And Jesus sets this out for us very simply. He says, "Repent for the things you do that are contrary to what God wants, and believe in him to repair the damage caused by this disobedience." Jesus says, "If you do this, you will show your love for me to such an extent that you will love others also in my name, in believing what I've done for you. And he will take away your sin and he'll replace it with his righteousness." If we believe this, then through this pathway, Jesus brings us each true and eternal peace. And it's not something that can be taken away from us, no matter what is going on in the world. And we hear Jesus say, "My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." His message to the 11 and to each of us is the everlasting peace that Jesus leaves with each of us can be used and mobilized by us to enable our hearts to not be troubled, not to be afraid, that we can go on living in this world, even as some Christians are thrown into prison, tortured, having terrible things done to them, knowing the love of their Father and knowing where they're going to. And we rest in the peace of Jesus Christ, knowing that if we follow this pathway, we too can share and know this real peace of eternal life with our Father God. Jesus makes it clear in this passage that he speaks with the authority of the Father. "If you've seen the Son, you have seen the Father also," he says, in effect. So the first thing that Jesus does with the 11 is to calm them down, to breathe his peace over them and into them. And that needs to be the ministry of the church in the world. It needs to be breathing over them the Spirit of the Lord, breathing over them peace. Now, it must be said, if you were to read a short way on in John's Gospel to the arrest of Jesus, you'll read about his abandonment of the 11 as they leave him, all apart from John, who's with Jesus at the cross. And you might think that this team talk that Jesus gave has failed. There seems to be no peace amongst these men. However, if we read even further on to when he leaves them after his resurrection and his ascension, you can see this peace come to pass, but also how his next message to the 11 comes to pass. We've only heard the first part of his team talk, because in the next part, as he talks to the 11, he tells them something that at first they must not have believed themselves. He says, I'm telling you the truth. Those who believe in me will do what I do, yes. They will do even greater things because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask for in my name, so that the Father's glory will be shown through the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. So can you imagine this? Can you imagine this scene as these 11 anxious men are before him? And Jesus has said that he's leaving them, that he's going to die. Their leader is going to leave them. They're not going to be led by him, not in a physical sense. The one they have seen the power flow out of in word and deed is going to go away. And yet, at the end, they will do greater things than him. Really? It's some team talk, isn't it? On Sunday, Klopp's team talk to Liverpool didn't seem to work in the second half. Like the apostles, Liverpool looked at times like they were running scared too. But in extra time, it looked like they believed that they could do it. Chelsea had thrown as much as they could at them and they still hadn't scored. And perhaps it was the same for the apostles. Even when the worst happened, when Jesus was arrested, when he was taken to the cross, when they'd thrown the worst that they could at them, they're still there. And then they see that Jesus hasn't actually been defeated. And this is what the disciples did too after their initial fear. Jesus appears to them and then he ascends to heaven, and they faithfully wait this time. They don't run. They wait for what has been promised to them, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And after they've done that, well, victory is theirs. And they will go on to do incredible things. Let's take Peter as an example. The first part of Peter's story can be found in the Gospels. And the first thing I noticed about Peter is how he views himself in relation to Jesus, who he meets. After Jesus had told the fishermen to cast their nets out for a catch after they had caught nothing all night. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, it tells us, when Simon Peter saw what had happened, he fell on his knees before Jesus and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Peter importantly realized his sinfulness in this first moment of seeing Jesus. And he recognizes also importantly, in contrast to his sinfulness, Jesus' righteousness. And with the others, he casts down his nets and he follows Jesus. And we too will have the opportunity to cast our crowns down at Jesus' feet. Our righteous acts, which are worthless when compared to the righteous acts of Jesus, and will say, "Your way, Lord," just as those first fishermen did. Other instances that stand out to me regarding Peter in the Gospel include his sinking into the water when he walks to meet Jesus. Impressive that he walks to Jesus on the water, but he sinks. And then another part that stands out to me is when he is rebuked by Jesus for not accepting that he is going to die. Also, his denial of Jesus and his reinstatement, these stand out to me as well. And he proclaims his love for Jesus. There's no doubt, is there, that Peter loves Jesus. Peter is a wonderful character in the gospel, but he needs Jesus by his side. He needs Jesus to be holding his hand if he's to do anything. Without him there, he literally sinks. He literally flees. He disbelieves what Jesus says will happen. Without Jesus there by his side, he denies who Jesus is out of fear. That's what happens to the Peter of the gospel. And yet this same Peter will eventually take heed of what Jesus has said, and he will be filled with the peace that Jesus speaks about in this passage, and he will go out and he will do greater things. So let's turn now to the book of Acts. The first thing that is greater than anything that happened while Jesus walked among them is this: that Peter and the others received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Literally now, God is living in them. And Peter immediately goes out, he preaches the gospel, and he passes this gift of the Holy Spirit, of God living inside him, onto 3,000 others on the first day of the church. Now that's something that's never happened before. God's not living in a temple. He's not far off out of reach from people. He's living inside people. And Peter goes out and he gives that gift that's been given to him to others. It says in Acts 2:38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" As you read through Acts, you'll read how Peter stands up to the religious authorities. You'll read how he heals a crippled beggar at the beautiful gate. You'll read how he will be set free from prison twice, but still with peace, even while he's in prison. You'll read how many people were healed who were brought to him on the streets. You'll read also how people were healed when Peter walked by and his shadow passed over them. You'll read how a paralytic was healed, how Tabitha was brought back to life, how Ananias and Sapphira died in front of him for their deceit within the early church, and how he baptized the first Gentiles, and how he had great visions. Wow, I mean, what incredible things Peter is doing when you contrast what he's doing at this point with what he'd done before. This is a changed man. This is Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't hear so much of the Acts of the other apostles, but that team talk by Jesus was given to all 11 of them. And every believer is given the gift of the Holy Spirit too, if they've repented of their sins and believed. And if you see the way the church is spread over the earth, and if you see the good news, how it's received today by those who have not heard it before, you'll see that what Jesus has said has come to pass. And today, still with the gospel message being spread, the church is reporting people coming to faith and people witnessing wonders, healings. All of this is wonderful evidence that the church is still alive. It is still well after 2,000 years since Jesus' ministry was cut off at the crucifixion. But there is more to come, more greater things that we have to look forward to. Jesus will return for and with his church. He'll come in glory. He'll establish his millennial rule on earth. Evil will be defeated, and a new heaven and a new earth will be established. These are greater things that haven't been done before. And pray for these things. Pray for these things to happen. Because Jesus says, if you pray, I will bring it about. And these things we read about are in the Father's sovereign will. So be praying for them to come about, for evil to be defeated, for Jesus to return with his church. These are greater things. And Jesus will use his church just as he has done from the word go, just as he did through Peter and the apostles. He will use the brothers and sisters in Christ who are here and remain to bring these things to pass. And as he's doing all that, remember that Jesus says, "Do not worry. You have nothing to fear. I'm going to my Father to prepare a place for you." Literally, if the worst happens, which as we know it did for most of the apostles, they received martyrs' deaths. But even if the worst happens, I have prepared a place for you. And he says, "My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." That was Jesus' message to the church then, and it's his message to the church today. Amen. Well, we're going to prepare to come to the Lord's table now, and all who repent and believe in Jesus are able to receive. But as we prepare to do so, we're going to sing "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah," which is number 593 in Baptist Praise and Worship. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So come to this table not because you must, but because you may. Come not because you're strong, but because you are weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. And so let's pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" I'll now ask our appointed deacon, is it you, Terry, to offer up a prayer of thanksgiving.
We thank you, Lord, for this precious gift of communion. As we partake of the bread and wine, may we be filled with your love and grace, and may we be strengthened to go forth and share your light with the world. Lord, would you bless this food to our bodies and our bodies to your service. Amen.
Amen. Jesus took the bread, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me." So take this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart with faith and with thanksgiving. We'll eat the bread as we receive it. In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me." So we'll retain the individual cups and we'll drink together in communion. Drink this and remember that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. Amen. Your death, O Lord, we commemorate. Your resurrection we confess. Your final coming we await. Glory be to you, O Christ. Let us now pray together the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We'll lift our voices one final time as we're gathered this morning, and we're going to sing Peace, Perfect Peace, which is number 112 in Baptist Praise and Worship.
Thank you.
Let's close with these words of blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.